It's a real joy to be here with you today and have the privilege of looking into the precious Word, and thank God for that blessed book where we know we have the joy of learning about our Savior, and we thank God for the privilege. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah? Next to the last book in the Old Testament, if you want to go backward from Malachi, you'll find the book next to it. It's the prophecy of Zechariah. We'd like to read four verses that are found in chapter 10. Zechariah's prophecy is a wonderful one, very timely one that is worthy of study in relation to the future. But most of all, you will find in the prophecy the presentation of the greatest person in the universe, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And though there is much prophecy in relation to Israel, in relation to the nations, and in relation to Jerusalem in particular, thank God we see most of all the one who is the most important subject, even of prophecy, as well as the whole book, the Bible, the person of Christ. Let me read the first four verses of chapter 10. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horns in the battle. Out of him, meaning out of the tribe of Judah, came forth the corner, properly rendered the cornerstone. Out of him, the nail. Out of him, the battle bow. Out of him, every oppressor together, properly rendered in the Hebrew text, the exactor or the absolute ruler and monarch. May I read the fourth verse again? I wish you to notice that there is within it the revelation of the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the tribe of Judah, and of the household of David, and in Bethlehem of Judea. And the prophecy foretells his blessed coming. Out of Judah came forth the cornerstone. Out of him, the nail. Out of him, the battle bow. Out of him, the absolute monarch or ruler, properly rendered. Here are four precious titles of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First, the cornerstone. Second, the nail. Third, the battle bow, and fourth, the absolute monarch. How blessed is to realize the many names that are attributed in the Word of God to God's beloved Son. I know not how many you can find in the Word of God totally. I do know, for instance, you can possibly find one name for every day in the year. And I believe one beloved brother has even found more than that. But every name that you may read in the Word of God concerning Christ not only describes this person, but it also is associated with some phase of his work. His blessed person is redeemed, and some characteristic of his work. And we have in these four titles precious revelation regarding him and regarding his work. Whether he be the cornerstone, whether he be the nail, whether he be the battle bow, or whether he is the absolute martyr. Each one of them tell us something of the person of the Lord Jesus and the characteristic of his work in some particular way. Meditate with me on these names, and let us see by the help of God's Spirit the preciousness of this blessed person. For may I emphasize before going further, that the greatest revelation in the Word of God is the revelation of Christ Himself. The greatest doctrine that you may find in the Word of God, and there are many of them, but the greatest doctrine is the person of Christ. And it is most blessed for the student of the Holy Word of God to hunt the Scriptures and study them to find more of Him. Was it not the beloved Apostle Paul, who even near the end of his days, when a prisoner in Rome, writing to the Philippians said, "Oh, that I may know Him." Constantly going on to know Christ in all of His person and glory. And may I suggest, particularly to my fellow believers, that what will be your occupation and mine in eternity can be described in the words of John 17 and verse 3, when the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Let me repeat the text again and paraphrase it. What is eternal life? What does it mean to be living forever in eternity? This is eternal life, going on and on and on and on, forever knowing Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. The greatest education that any man, woman, boy, and girl can ever have is to know God and His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the revelation of the Spirit through the Word. Think with these precious names, as we look at them separately, what they mean. As you find the prophet writing, "Out of the tribe of Judah shall come forth," for this is a prophecy, telling of the coming of that blessed Savior to be born in Bethlehem, "Out of Judah shall come forth the cornerstone." And this is a particular name, suitable, necessary, for even the nation of Israel. For upon the foundation stone of Christ alone, their blessed Messiah, will the nation of Israel ever be built, or rebuilt, and restored in a coming day. He is their cornerstone. Please let me prove that to you by one scripture. I suggest you may read it in Psalm 118. And you have the reference in that psalm that when He came to the earth, to Israel, they rejected Him. And here are the words of the psalmist: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner." The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And when the day comes of Israel's restoration, there'll be the confession: they rejected that cornerstone. John, writing in John chapter 1 verse 11, well wrote to say, in relation to the coming of the Son of God to the earth, "He came to His own beloved people and nation of Israel, and His own received Him not." They rejected Him. They rejected the cornerstone. They rejected the foundation stone for their blessing. Now, beloved, there is a meaning in this precious name for your heart. There's a meaning in it for my heart. May I raise the question, is Christ your cornerstone? For when we look at it in this particular category as the name called the cornerstone, you and I, who are not living in the days of Israel in the past, but in the age of the church, do you remember the Lord Jesus saying to His disciples, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they gave Him an answer. And then He asked them directly, "Whom say you that I am?" Did not Peter reply, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, the Son of the living God, will I build my church." And the cornerstone of the church, the foundation stone, is Christ and Him alone. Now let's make it a little more personal to our own hearts and individually. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, when Paul came to Corinth and preached the gospel, and gave the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heathens of that day, in chapter 3 and verse 11, he said these words, for no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ himself. No other foundation can any man lay than the one that is laid, Jesus Christ. May I raise the question for your soul, for your hopes for eternity, for what you will be and where you will be when you pass out of this scene? But let me tell you very frankly, you're not going to stay here forever. And the longer I live, the less I want to live here forever. I don't know whether you feel that way, but this old man does. But nevertheless, look. On what foundation do you build your hopes for eternity? On what foundation do you rest your faith for that eternal glory to which you desire perhaps to go? I hope you do. There's only one foundation. Tis Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. And may I point out to you as you look at the prophecy of Zechariah, here is a prophecy relating to the first advent of the Lord Jesus. When he came to the earth, when he lived upon the earth, when he wended his way in obedience to the will of the Father, for the salvation of your soul and mine, he wended his way to the cross, and there he laid the foundation for your redemption and for mine. Have you never sung the old hymn? Some of you I know must have. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, my beloved friend, there's only one foundation for you to build your hope, your conscious enjoyment of an eternity that will be eternal blessing, salvation, delivered from the penalty of your sins, and brought into eternal glory, Christ alone. Now may I ask the question, can you say he's my cornerstone? He's my cornerstone. And upon him I rest, the rock of my salvation. You remember, you ever hear what the Irishman once said? When he was giving his testimony that his hopes were built upon Christ, the rock. And he added, all other rocks are shamrocks. And they are. Ah, but Christ is the rock. The cornerstone. Just as for Israel as a nation, he must and he will be their cornerstone to bring in the blessing of the nation according to God's word. For you, my friend, for me, I must have him as my cornerstone. Resting my faith upon that solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of another Irishman that once said, he often trembled upon the rock, but the rock never trembled under him. Are you on that rock? Can you confidently say, thank God, I made the choice of resting my soul's salvation completely upon the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my cornerstone. Then the second title is so precious. To my heart, this title is one of the most unique, as well as the loveliest one. Let me repeat again. I hope you see it. There in the title, the nail, the title is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he called the nail? When you look at the word of God, particularly the Old Testament, you'll find that in the Hebrew Old Testament, there were two uses for a nail. One It was used as a tent peg, sometimes translated in the Hebrew, a tent peg. A tent peg that was used to pin the tent down, for instance, the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a temporary structure. They moved it from place to place as they traveled through the wilderness. And the tent peg held it when it was erected. But there was another use for the nail. And you find in Isaiah chapter 22, you find that there was a man by the name of Shebna, who was a scribe and the treasurer of the Lord's house, and treasurer of the Lord's treasury there, who was unfaithful. And God said, I'm going to remove him, and I'm going to put Eliakim in his place, and I'll make Eliakim a nail in a sure place, and I'll hang upon him the glory of the house. And the second use of the nail was to embed it in the wall of an oriental building, and hang upon those nails within the building the glory of the house. For instance, in the Lord's treasury of the house of David, the spoils of victory, the treasures of gold, and sometimes armaments, shields, and others, were placed upon the nails in the house of the Lord as the emblems of the glory of the house. And it all typified its ultimate consummation that Christ, the Son of God, is the nail upon whom the glory of God will indeed be hung forever in a coming eternal day. But let me please remind you of three things about this. Three causes to believe that he's the nail. First of all, just as the nail carried the burden upon which was placed upon it, the shields of glory and whatever instruments they were, so the Lord Jesus became the nail for you and me upon the cross of Calvary. Can I give you this thought? Please meditate with me carefully. How did they fasten the Lord Jesus to the cross? Did they not try through his hands and through his feet those rude Roman nails approximately 8 or 9 inches in length? And they nailed him to the cross. Little did they know that when they nailed him there, they put upon that cross the one whose title is the nail. The nail. The nail was used to carry a burden, to hold a burden, to receive a burden. For instance, you may go home, perhaps not today, but in winter time, and you'll take your outward clothing off and you'll hang it, whether on a nail upon some instrument like it. When the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, he was the nail to bear all the sins of the world, your sins and mine. Now let me quote a word from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of the words carefully. All humanity gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there when Christ was upon the cross, God gathered together. He only could do it. The sins of all the wandering sinners. And he brought them together and he laid them upon his Son. Not only the burden of one sinner, the burden of every sinner. The penalty and the judgment. Did the nail hold? Thank God, yes. Peter well wrote to say, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. My beloved, have you ever said to the Lord Jesus, you're my nail. My sins were laid on Jesus.
Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I'm free. What a precious title. My name. Oh, the joy of being able to sing. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. But I don't have to. Thank God, I've been saved for 72 years, and I'm going to be saved for all eternity. How about you? My beloved friend, my young friend, have you ever made the choice of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's the nail. He bore your sins. Why not acknowledge it? And come, guilty as you may be, repent and confessing, for me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died. And say to him, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. But then a second thing about the nail. May I say this? The blessed Lord Jesus is still carrying burdens. You see, what do you mean? Well, since I found him as my Savior, listen to these words from Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. My fellow believer, you that have taken Christ as your Savior, he bore your sins. Don't you think he can bear your cares and your trials and your troubles? Cast them on him. Hang them on the nail. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. But what a privilege to carry what? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. My beloved, with all the burdens of life, with all the trials of this present scene, do you have a nail? Nay, do you have the nail? Cast them upon him. He's worthy of the title. Oh, thank God for him. I couldn't get along in this world if I did not have him. And bring to him every burden. But then third, the day is coming when all the glory of the house of Israel, when all the glory of the world, when all the glory of the universe in an eternal day is going to be placed upon him. And I can come to him and acknowledge him as my nail, as the foundation of my redemption. I can acknowledge him as my great burden bearer for the cares of my life. But I can also, if I will, I can lay my life upon him to live for his glory. Are you hanging your life on him or on yourself? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Oh, can you say, he's my cornerstone? He's my nail. Now think of the other two names. May I point out to you when you look at these four names, the first two relate entirely and particularly, though, to his first coming to the earth. The latter two names are more appropriately applied to his second coming. You know he's coming again. My, what comfort that gives the heart of a believer. He's coming again. And he's coming to be the battle bow. He's coming to be the absolute ruler of the world. Yes, he came first to be the cornerstone. He came first to be the nail. And then he went back to heaven. but he's coming back to be the battle bow, to be the absolute monarch. If you have your Bible in Zechariah, go with me to chapter 14 briefly. Note with me in chapter 14, as we read of that coming day when he returns to the earth, and his feet shall be on the Mount of Olives, taken and stood. Let me just read the opening part of the chapter. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Let me pause for just a moment. For in the prophetic scripture of this book, the prophet is telling of that day that is yet ahead. May I particularly apply the fact by reminding you that today, as you have the conditions in the world, and as they revolve around the Middle East, and as all the activity of hatred and all the political fury that is raging, there in the center of it is the little land of Israel. And God's earthly people are the target, as the Word of God reveals. The target of the nations in their hatred. And let me remind you what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, telling of that coming day. At the end of the age, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. My beloved, please let me say bluntly, there's not a nation nor all the United Nations that could ever settle the problems of this world's peace. Wars and rumors of wars will continue to the end, says the Word of God. But when the end comes, though they surround and will surround the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, for the greatest time of Israel's trouble is yet before it. But note verse 3, please. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. He's the battle bow. You that have read your Bible, have you never found out in the Old Testament particularly that for the nation of Israel, God fought their battles? And when Israel failed to let the Lord fight their battles, they began to lose. But oh, again and again, the Lord fought. Let me give you one illustration. There are many. There's one in the days of Hezekiah, as you may read in 2 Chronicles, when surrounded by the Assyrians, the angel of the Lord, in one night, slew 185,000 of the Assyrians. Dead bodies the next day. That's a lot of people to kill in one night. Let me remind you of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. As he faced an outnumbered of the enemy, Ammonites and Moabites. And he called on the Lord with his people to deliver them. One of the singers of Israel was used by God's Spirit to prophesy, Jehoshaphat, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. He's the battle bow. Now let me raise the question. Can you say, he's my nail? Can you say, he's my cornerstone, he's my nail? Can you also say, he's my battle bow? He fights for me. Let me quote the words of Romans 8:37. Where the servant of God, Paul, has written those wonderful words. For we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. A dear man stood up in a prayer meeting, one brother, one night, and read those words and said, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, he said, we all know what it means to be a conqueror. A conqueror is a person that wins by fighting. But to be more than a conqueror is to win without fighting. The Lord fights for us. My beloved, he's the battle bow. Again and again in the history of Israel. And once again in the future. The Lord himself will fight for Israel and destroy the nations that surround them. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be fighting against him. But he's my battle, Lord. The battles of life. You're really on the battleground when you go through this world. And you young people, if you don't believe it, you'll find out. You need somebody to fight your battles. Christ is the battle. What a battle. You know what? He never lost a fight. And the greatest battle he ever fought, he fought at Calvary. And there at Calvary, he met the foe, sin and death and hell and Satan, and came out the conqueror. And you and I, who know him as our Savior, we can rejoice with Paul. We are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. I have no hesitation to believe and to know. When I get through this life, I'm going to glory to be with him. I'm more sure of where I'm going than where I came from. I hope you are. What a joy to be so sure. No, I'm not presumptuous. I'm taking God at his word. Christ is my cornerstone. Christ is my nail. Christ is my battlement. And last of all, he's the absolute ruler and monarch. Look with me again in Zechariah 14. I want you to notice what he's going to be in the coming day. May I go with you to verse 9. Just verse 9 alone. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. He's going to be the king over all the earth. Oh, the joy of knowing when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wane and wax no more. King over all the earth. Do you know what? You've got pretty near every nation in the world fighting for supremacy over the earth. They'll never make it. The nearest it'll come will be under the Antichrist and the man of, and the beast of Rome who'll be raised up at the end of the age. And they shall be destroyed together with all nations. But oh, the joy of knowing Jesus will be king. Well, did we sing in the opening hymn, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him Lord of all. Look with me at the Revelation, please, chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. Let me read very briefly and quickly these words. Beginning at verse 11, please, and just going down through verse 16. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he shall judge and make, doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns or diadems, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture a notice, and on his thigh a name written. What? King of kings and Lord of lords. Ah, beloved, he's the Almighty King. He is the King, the ruler of the universe and the ruler of the world. To be, by God's grace and by God's power, instituted, as well as his own. What a king. Oh, the joy of knowing he's my king. Thank God I'm not waiting to make him king. I already would make him king now. Again, let me quote the words of that hymn. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And how precious to realize, lest I forget Gethsemane, lead me to Calvary. Now, beloved, look. In the closing moments, think of these precious titles. They belong to the Lord. They magnify Him. They glorify His person. They magnify the work that they represent. He does. First, coming out of the tribe of Judah, the cornerstone, the nail, the battle bow, the absolute mark. And the world is yet to see, and the world will soon see, the fulfillment of that blessed day when He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, beloved, listen. This should have an effect on you and me. This should bring to you as well as to me the responsibility. What do I think of Him? Nay, better still, more important, what have I done with Him? Have I made Him my cornerstone? Have I made Him my nail? Have I made Him my battle bow? Have I made Him my King? Beloved, you cannot deny. Every one of you, young or old, you owe this to Him. He came to be my cornerstone. He came to be my nail. He's coming to be my battle bow. He's coming to be the monarch of all the earth. But even in my heart and in my life, these names with their titles and with their meanings, they can be precious to me. Now may I raise the question, before we close, what have you done with this cornerstone? What have you done with Him who's the nail? Or have you said, Lord Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like Thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. And if you found Him as your cornerstone, when you find Him as the nail, be sure you enjoy Him as the battle bow and the absolute monarch and ruler of your life. Shall we bow in prayer? Blessed Father, in the precious and worthy name, nay, the matchless, peerless, wonderful names that belong to Thy dear Son, we worship Thee. We thank Thee for Him. There is none like Him. And oh, blessed Lord Jesus, as we sang that Thy name is wonderful, we've seen some four wonderful names. We pray that the truth of their meaning will by the Holy Spirit be brought to every heart and soul, and particularly to any that know not the Savior. If there be a boy or girl, man or woman, not knowing Thee, Lord, may they consider, I need Him as my cornerstone, the foundation of my hope for eternity. I need Him and I'll take Him as my Savior. I'll take Him as the nail who bore my sins. And I'll let Him be my battle bow. And I'll make Him my King. Bless the word in the name of the Lord Jesus as we dismiss. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, may the fellowship of the Father, and may the conviction or the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon and with us all. For we ask it, giving Thee our thanks, Lord, for these precious titles. And as we each separate, Lord, do not let the Spirit of God fail to do His work. And let not the devil snatch away the good seed. May everyone, young and old, say, I have learned four precious titles concerning my Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it as we commend each other, giving thanks in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, we do thank you for coming and rejoice that you could come. Ask the Lord's blessing upon you as you keep going on for Him.